Hey, it was a good year.
I was young then. 78.
Some of us were so young we weren't even born yet. Oh, goodness. Staying alive. Yeah. When I thought about a follow-up to our series on the Holy Spirit, I began just to say, Lord, where do you want us to go from here? What should we be focused on as a congregation? And in many ways, the intention is to continue the spirit of life. That's really kind of what we've been celebrating in the spirit of the Holy Spirit series, is how to be alive in the Holy Spirit. So we need to continue that. It's not just an individual thing. It's a corporate. It's a body thing. It's a we thing. How do we embody this life of Jesus Christ in the fullness, the filling, the guiding, the healing, all of that of the Holy Spirit, and then really light up our lives individually and then collectively so that we become light and salt in the neighborhood? That's what we're going to do in this series. I don't think it's just enough for a church simply to survive, just to kind of keep their doors open and just pay the bills. A lot of churches in this country are doing that. That's all they're able to do. They lack the vitality and the health and the life that God expects. I believe He does. I believe God expects churches to be healthy and vibrant and growing. And in order to do that, that's on your outline, we need to be, in order to be a church with a future, we need to live courageously. What do I mean by that? In a nutshell, it means living beyond what we can think or imagine. Living beyond, in some ways, even our abilities. Because when God combines His Holy Spirit with our abilities, with the gifts and talents He's given us, then bigger and better things can happen. We need to have high levels of faith and trust. We're going to look at several examples today that demonstrate courage. That's living courageously is kind of the theme of today's teaching. In order to be a church with a future, we have to live courageously. And what we're going to do is try to look at these stories and then listen to them and see what can we emulate. How can we demonstrate in our lives the life or that aspect of courage that we see? We need to activate this courage in us, given a variety of different circumstances and situations. The first one, my first example, is when Jesus and the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. You might remember this story. It's in Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at just a couple of the verses in just a moment, but I'm just going to kind of give you the lay of the land there. They're headed into a non-Jewish section. It's called, in some some translations say the Decapolis, others say the 10 towns or the 10 cities. It's a non-Jewish area, which is already somewhat problematic for the disciples. Not for Jesus, but for the disciples, because they are trying to keep their lives what they call ceremonially pure or clean. That's so that they can participate in all aspects of the life of their faith. And so if you get into contact with non-clean people and so forth, then you've got to go through these different rituals and so forth to get yourself clean again. So the situation is they're going across, and they end up, of all places, in a cemetery, which is, again, a big no-no for the Hebrew people. And then to make matters even more difficult for the disciples especially, what do but cross paths with the man who's demon-possessed? He is out there. This man has completely lost his mind, his family, his community, everything. He is living isolated. They try to chain him, bind him up and control him, and nothing works. My point here is that these disciples are way out of their comfort zone. All right, they're way out of their comfort zone. Jesus has taken a place they would never have gone on their own. But in doing so, in living courageously, they saw a man fully restored, not only to his right mind, he was fully restored to his family, to his community. Everything was made right the way God intended it. That's what they were able to see in that process. And and they saw this man commissioned to be a missionary right where he lived. In fact, he begged Jesus, "I want to come with you." And here, this is in your outline, we read verse 19, "But Jesus said, 'No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been.' So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him." And the last sentence, "And everyone was amazed at what he told them." Think about that. Amazed. The people in all these cities are hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ through a man who has experienced a miraculous transformation. And it all happened because Jesus and the disciples were living courageously. Now, I don't know the disciples were all that courageous in the middle of the situation. I'm guessing these guys are probably shaking in their sandals, and most of us would have been too, right? Because this is a very scary place. This is not the kind of place that you want to be. But they witnessed a man be transformed from madman to missionary. Think about that, how profound that is. Their courage put them front row in this situation. There they were. They didn't get back in the boat when they saw the cemetery. They didn't get back in the boat when the crazy guy came out. They stayed right there, right? Right there. See? They're talking to the wrong guy. They're talking, you know, in the wrong place. But they saw the love and the grace and the power of God because they hung in there. They didn't take off. Sometimes living courageously means going to scary places, talking to scary people. I remember the first time, Pastor Richard's not here today, but I remember the first, because he's the chaplain, the head of the chaplain program down at the county jail. And the first time I was called to go down there and visit somebody, not where I wanted to be. No. For me, that's kind of like the cemetery and the wild man. It's like, And I deliberately had to say, "Lord, okay, I need to be where you want me to be." Sometimes it takes courage to be where God wants us to be. It's not always like that, but the point here in this particular story is when Jesus asks us to step outside of our comfort zone, we need to realize something important. We have an opportunity. He's saying, "Look, I'm going to give you a ringside seat to see something pretty awesome, if you're just willing to hang in there." And that's what happens. That's what we see. By choosing, this is on your outline, by choosing to be a church with a future, we're saying to Jesus, "You lead, we'll follow." Even if it means going to places. Yeah, I didn't like the hospitals. The places give me the creeps. Okay? Needles and nurses and... ugh. But... I know. I'm telling you. I was there this week seeing your mom. Jesus says, "Follow me." We say, "Okay, all right." It's not where I would be, but it's where God says, "I want you to be." So that's where you are, right? Amen. Second example, living courageously, Noah. Noah got he's the one that got a ringside seat, right? Only in his situation, he gets to witness the greatest rescue operation in human history. Remember the story, right? Most of us are probably familiar with this. Back in Genesis chapter 7, God set in motion a plan to rescue the world because it had gotten to a place of sin and evil and darkness that was unprecedented in that time of human history. It was bad. It was real bad. And God said, "I need to do something if this human race is ever going to have a chance." Okay? So, he says to Noah, "I want you to build a great big boat." Gave him the dimensions. And he told him, "I want you to take your family with you," which he engaged them in the whole building process. And for about 100 years, a little bit more than that, Noah had to really hang in there. Talk about courage. People are thinking he's lost his mind. They're making fun of him. They do not understand. And I can imagine there were probably times when Noah wondered himself, there is no body of water around. He's out in dry land building this monstrous boat. Researchers tell us that there were roughly 45,000 animals on this boat. Think about that. roughly 45,000 animals on this boat. He had to have an incredible amount of courage. And courage was necessary when God said, okay, now I want you to get in the boat with all these animals. And listen, that very day, this is on your outline, that very day Noah had gone to the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Keep in mind, it's not raining yet, folks. It's not even raining. There's no water anywhere. They're getting inside this thing, right? With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with birds of every kind. Two by two, they had come into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. And again, the last sentence, then the Lord closed the door behind them. Yeah, put yourself in their situation for a second. How long are you going to be courageous sitting inside of a boat with 45,000 animals and wondering what's going on? Yeah. Extreme amounts of courage are needed to hang in there. It was about a week later, it started to rain. Think about that. How willing would you be to hang in there? Or would you be trying to break down the door and climb out? You know, questioning. Your family's questioning your sanity for one thing, but you might be questioning it too. Like, did I really hear God on this thing? I mean, I know the animals came. That was a pretty cool deal, but here we are. Yeah. Sometimes we say yes to God without a real clear sense of how all this stuff is going to work out. Noah really gives us an example of that. Will our courage, will our faith keep us obedient? We know it did for Noah. In fact, he's represented among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Verse 7, it says, by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before, by listening to God, by trusting. And again, it wasn't just a few days. It took him over 100 years to build this boat. God closes the door. 7 days later, it starts to rain. He's on the boat for a long time. The whole process, from the time it started to rain to the time he actually got out of the boat, a year. Okay, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And oftentimes people think he got out of the boat when it stopped raining. No. No. Almost a year. Almost a year. Yeah, the whole thing had to recede. Yeah. God blessed Noah's courage. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us, right? God blessed Noah's courage. And this on your outline, by choosing to be a church, by choosing to be a people with a future, we will be blessed by God too. We need to hang on to that. We need to keep that in mind. All right? And I can tell you from personal experience, there's no better feeling than when God includes you in on the activities of His, what He's doing in the world. Well, let's see, a little over a week ago now, we were getting ready for our English class. I was out distributing flyers and had an opportunity to touch base with a young woman who was looking for a church. She's from Cuba, and she's looking for a Methodist church. So I told her about our church, gave her Pastor Felix's business card, also a flyer that had a map to the church, as well as the English class. She was interested. And just knowing that I had had an opportunity to cross paths with her that day was a cool thing, just to know that. Now, she hasn't shown up yet, but I believe one of these days she will, and we'll have an opportunity to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing her that far. But being a part of what God is up to, sometimes we have to really be courageous. The third example, Rahab, I've talked about her story before. She is one gutsy woman. I really like the story of Rahab. She was a prostitute living in the city of Jericho, and Jericho was one of the first cities that stood in the way of the people of Israel coming into the promised land. Rahab had heard about how this God of Israel was providing for his people, how he was protecting them, how he was making a way for them and coming into their area. And she said, you know what? I want to be in relationship with that God. And at the risk of being killed, she hid the Israelite spies when they came to her home. She lied to the authorities about the whole deal, helped them escape, and then she got her family into her house and waited for the Israelite armies to come back. And when they did, they rescued her, but they killed everybody else that lived there. No one else survived that situation. Rahab's courage, I have on your outline, transformed her life. In fact, this may seem like a strange verse to go with this, but it is very cool. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Boaz, this is the lineage of Jesus, okay? Boaz was the father of Obed. His mother was Ruth. She was from Moab. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David, King David. It's given the lineage of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want us to look at first. Rahab went from prostitute to wife and mother. I love that story. That is the best. All right? This guy, Salmon, that married her, was a very wealthy, influential man in the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the origin for Jesus Christ, right? So, I'm thinking her courage, her testimony must have made quite an impact on this man. And he marries her. On the day that she invited the spies into her house, do you think she ever dreamed that she would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Whew. Wow. Wow. Living courageously. This is the thing that really stands out to me about Rahab's story. Living courageously can dramatically affect not just our lives, but the life of people around us. Okay? Her family had a life at that time because of her faith. And her life went way beyond what she could have ever thought or imagined. Amazing, amazing. Question, is there someone God has placed in your life that he's asking you to impact for his cause? Think about that. Is there somebody that God has crossed paths with you and somebody else that you know he wants you to be an impact on that person? Who would that be? If you don't think there is someone, ask him to open your eyes, because that's how God works. Ask him to give you the courage to see the person and to be an influence like Rahab. Next example. What do you suppose it would be like to have a song written about your courage? Wouldn't that be kind of special? It would, yes. I'm talking about a young woman, I'm not sure actually how old she was, in the Old Testament. Her story is found in Judges 4 and 5. Her name is Jael. Some have said, I mean, I've heard Jael or Jael, there are different pronunciations. I'm guessing Jael. You might not be very familiar with her story, but she was married to a descendant of Moses' in-laws. She was connected to them. She had become a part of the community. And the armies of the Canaanites, the people that lived in the land when the Israelites got there, and the armies of Israel were going to have a battle. And one of the key leaders, Sisera, of the Canaanite family, was running for his life. He saw her tent. He knew who she was. He thought that somehow she was loyal to another king, that he was kind of, they had all these connections back there. But anyway, listen to this in Judges 4, verse 17. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. So it's all, you know, it's connected. Anyway, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "Please give me some water," he said. "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. What do we sometimes do when we're having a hard time sleeping? Drink warm milk. Yeah, yeah. So that's what she gives him. All right? Gutsy move already. Just kind of looking at the story. So then he says, stand at the door of the tent. If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. Ooh. This girl's got skills. I tell you, she can drive a tent peg like nobody's business. Okay? And it was the women's role in that time to set up tents. So that's why she knew what she was doing. All right? But when Barak, and he's the king, or the kind of the leader of the Israelites, when he came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, come, and I will show you the man you were looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. the brain. But can you imagine the courage it took? Is he really asleep? Is he going to hear me moving around in this tent? I mean, is he going to wake up just as I'm going like this? I mean, all kind of things. Obstacles, potential obstacles that she had to get through. Gutsy. Gutsy. There's courage, right? Here's the song in Judges chapter 5. Most blessed among women is Jael. Isn't that cool? Most blessed among women. You can go back and look at the entire story. It's actually layered with some interesting kinds of dynamics. I'm just giving you a very small part of it on your outline. Sometimes being a church with a future means facing powerful enemies and relying on God's power to defeat them. Sometimes we have to face challenges with courage. There are obstacles to overcome. Jael had to overcome mostly just the mental obstacles of, is this going to work? She knew how to drive a peg into the ground. We know that. But to drive it through this guy's head? Wow. The forces of evil and darkness are not going to give up their hold on people without a fight. When I think about the mission of this church in this neighborhood, there are things like drugs and violence, domestic violence, alcohol, unemployment, a lot of things that have a hold on people. And just like Jael, we're going to have to summon courage and hard work and effort and cunning. I mean, she was slick here, all right? We have to think sharply. If we're going to see an opportunity to overcome obstacles in people's lives and help them find the freedom that Jesus Christ offers. Example number 5, Elijah. You might remember his story too. He's a lone prophet of God. He certainly had demonstrated courage when he called out the 450 prophets supported by the ruling king and queen. After hours of taunting them and talking trash about their God, Elijah finally called on God to show himself real and powerful and mighty, and guess what? God did. He showed up big time. Amen. 1 Kings 18 is the story. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, and this has been, it's been covered with water and all kinds of things. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and even the dust. It licked up all the water in the trench, and when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. He wasn't only courageous when he had them cover the altar with water, and he's taunting and teasing and trash-talking their God and everything, but then he captures and kills 450 of the king's homeboys. He is not messing around. Not messing around. Think about the courage that took. Wow. Off the charts. I think about that, and I have this on your outline. How far out on the limb of faith and courage are we willing to go? How far out on that limb? Do you want to stay safe? Stay right up against that tree trunk? Or are we going to get out there a ways? How far out there are we willing to go? If we're going to be a church with a future, if we're going to ignite a passion for Jesus Christ in this church, in this community, it's going to take courage. There are going to be obstacles that we're going to have to overcome. We're in the process of doing that now, but I'm encouraged because I see the power of God in answer to our prayers. We have answers for our prayers sitting right here this morning, sitting in these pews. We need to keep that up. We can't give up. We cannot give up. Okay? I know in a small church, it takes a while to see momentum going and people to really go, okay, it is actually happening. It takes a lot. I know that. But we have got to stick together. We have got to remain courageous. And we've got to keep moving forward. Our trust, our faith needs to be solid. Missionary work is not for wimps and wusses. You got to have guts. Gotta have guts. Last example. Last week I referenced the pastor in Iran facing the death penalty for refusing to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. That story showed up again a couple times this week. The case of Pastor Nardakhani, an Iranian pastor facing a possible death sentence for apostasy, has reportedly been referred to Iran's supreme ruler, a move some say shows the Islamic Republic is feeling pressure in the face of growing international support. His attorney said on Monday that an Iranian court had decided to seek the opinion of the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, the Islamic Republic's spiritual leader and highest authority, in the case of Youssef Nardakhani, a 32-year-old pastor who was arrested in October 2009 and later sentenced to death for converting to Christianity. The U.S. White House condemned the conviction and possible death sentence late last month, saying the execution would further demonstrate Iranian authorities' utter disregard for religious freedom. He is the latest Christian cleric to be imprisoned in Iran for his religious beliefs. According to Elam Ministries, a United Kingdom-based organization that serves Christian churches in Iran, there was a significant increase in the number of Christians arrested solely for practicing their faith between June 2010 and January 2011. So over a six-month span of time, 202 arrests were made, and 33 were remaining still in prison as of January. He's a pastor in a 400-member church of Iran, and has been held in the province of Gilan since October of 2009 after he protested to local education authorities that his son was forced to read the Quran at school. His wife, Fatima, was also arrested in June 2010 in an apparent attempt to pressure him to renounce his faith. She was released later in October, according to Amnesty International. They are still separated because of their faith, but they are united in courage. They are not backing down. And they have made it clear, you can kill me if you want, but you're not getting me to renounce my faith. Wow. That takes courage. It does. Here's the thing, though. I doubt, I trust, I hope, I pray that none of us here will ever have to utilize courage the way that they are. However, this is on your outline. The more important question for us is, will I have the courage to live for Jesus? You see, in some ways it's easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for Jesus. Yeah. If he is crucified, this man, if he is killed, it's over. It's done. It is. Living for Jesus is every day. It's not just a one time. It's not just one day that we live for Jesus. It's every day. It takes courage, folks. It takes guts. You really have to put everything of yourself in it. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to pay that kind of price? Are we willing to give up my life? And in this culture, Pastor Dan referenced it again this morning, it is so focused on me, me, me. The idea of me giving up my life, taking up my cross and following Christ. Am I willing to do that? Being determined to be a church for the long haul is not easy, folks. But that's, by the grace of God, what I intend to see happen here. And I am thankful that God continues to bring people here to join with this missionary effort to make sure this happens. It's exciting to see. It's encouraging to see. Things are happening. Okay, making contacts. We had a great time again this week out in the Latino community making contacts with folks. It's exciting to see. And one of these days, those promises to be there on Sunday or be there on Wednesday are going to happen. They're going to happen. And by the time we get that room over there finished, we can use them both rooms. And we've got another sound system we can put in here. And we're going to need it. We're going to need it. I believe that. Yeah, amen, amen. So think about this week as you look at your outline again and kind of look through your notes. Am I a person of courage? Will I live courageously? And will I just sort of join arms with my fellow brothers and sisters at Lake Palms Community Church and say, yeah, let's us live courageously. Let's do this. Let's do this. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we start this series, we kind of had some fun with staying alive. Lord, we want to take that seriously. We want to be a church that doesn't just survive. We want to be a church that thrives. We want to see this church become a hub of life and activity, a wellspring of living water in this neighborhood. Lord, keep our hearts strong. Keep our faith deeply rooted. Keep our trust connected to you so that we live in ways that you can be proud of. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song?
Please make sure that if you filled out your communication card, you are passing it to the center aisle so that someone can come by and collect it. Board members, if you're a board member here at the church, please don't forget that we have a board meeting after church today. You've heard that expression, no guts, no glory? We got to make sure we've got guts so we can give God the glory. Amen. We're going to sing a song called Awesome is the Lord Most High, because it speaks to exactly what we need to do in this community of ours.
Follow all the Hallelujah. How awesome is the Lord Most High. Hallelujah.
It's a good song to wrap up our series with for the next 5 weeks after this one. All right, there are 6 pieces to this series. As you head out, receive this blessing. As you pray for courage, receive it from a generous and gracious God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next week. And in small groups this week.
Fun to see Satan lose. It is a fun to see, a fun to see Satan lose. Jesus is the winner man, the winner man, the winner man. Jesus is the winner man, the winner man all the time. Jesus is the winner man, the winner man, the winner man. Jesus is the winner man, the winner man.
Hold on. Stop, Tom. Stop. Now, some of you are trying real hard. Okay, but you've got to get that island attitude, you know? Everybody say, Jesus is the winner man. No, not the wiener man. That's Oscar Mayer, not, you know. Jesus is the winner man. Jesus is...